this morning. I was telling Roger how much I appreciated his last sermon that I had heard. So I can play it anytime I have insomnia. It really helps me to get to sleep at night. And we had a lot of exchanges like that. And we get along pretty good as long as we can cut each other every now and then like that. I made that same comment to our brother Don McIndoe once, just straight-faced as could be, and I'm not real sure how he took it there at first, but he knew I was kidding. So if any of you have problems with insomnia, you might want to get a copy of this sermon to help you out. You know, sometimes it... we have a tendency to lose our focus and our concentration on some of the things that are said across the pulpit. But there's there's a little way that I devised that works pretty good. At the end of my sermon today, I'll pick somebody from the audience and I'm going to ask them a question. And you won't know who it is. That'll keep your attention. Have you ever thought what your life would be without God in it? I mean, just... There's millions of people out there that live their life without God, don't believe in Him, think it's just a myth. And they seem to get along just fine without Him. But yet, all of us here who have experienced God in our life, if you were to eliminate God from our life, I can't think of anything else that would be more miserable than to go through this life without God, without Jesus Christ. Without the plan of salvation. We've tasted of those things that God has to offer. And we've read and we've heard about the promises that He's given to us. And I would tremble. I would be devastated if those things were not there for us. What an empty life we would have without God. You know, when Jesus was teaching His disciples, He was trying to convey to those men who had not had a taste of spiritual things, these men that had lived their lives just possibly hearing some of the older prophets talking about God. And there were probably believers in God, most of them that Jesus chose as His disciples and those who chose to follow Jesus. But Jesus was trying to convey to those men something that was the spiritual level of things, more than just those temporal things that they were used to. And one of the sayings that Jesus had was, He talked about, when He talked to His disciples about the flesh and the blood and the sacrament and the emblems of the sacrament and how people have to take upon them the name of Jesus Christ, and that in doing so, part of the requirements was that you had to eat of the flesh and drink of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you think of those things on a temporal level, it really sounded kind of strange to those men, and a lot of them didn't understand it. And we're told that once, a lot of the disciples, when they heard those things, it said that was an hard saying. And many of the disciples walked no more with Jesus because of that. But those who were able to grasp the spiritual aspect of it stayed with him. Jesus asked Peter, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter replied with, "Lord, where shall we go? To whom shall we go? There is no other place for us to go." Paul tells us in Corinthians, "If in this life only we have Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If in this life only we have Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But the Christ that we know is that same Christ that has told us that He's gone to prepare a place for you and I. A place with God in heaven. A place that is more beautiful than anything our minds could ever conjure up. Christ was the spiritual leader of those disciples who chose to follow Him. And there's a scripture in the Book of Mormon that tells us that Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. That's in the second chapter, or second Nephi in the first chapter. Men are that they might have joy. You know, there's a lot of things in this life that can give us joy. Lots of different things. I mean, just looking on a newborn child, even if it's not your own, if it's a loved one or just a new baby, just something about that life is just a joyful event, a blessed event. We enjoy, you know, Karen and I are taking an Amtrak adventure. And we went clear back to the East Coast and saw all those beautiful colors up there in New Hampshire and Vermont. And it was just gorgeous, just brilliant colors that is really something to behold, the handiwork that God has done throughout this land that we live in and throughout the world. We see the beautiful rivers that we train would run parallel to, and watch waterfalls and beautiful green valleys, and there really is a joy that I get out of seeing those things, and I think that's pretty common amongst all of us. There's a lot of things in this life that are going to give us joy. The world that doesn't know about God and about Christ, they would probably tell you that they have just as much joy in their life as we do. And I think the real key lies in the description of the word joy. You know, there's another scripture here that I wanted to read in the 15th chapter of Alma. I'll read in verse 43. It's talking about an account of Ammon and his brethren. And this is the account of Ammon and his brethren, their journeyings in the land of Nephi, their sufferings in the land, their sorrows, and their afflictions, and their incomprehensible joy. And as we read that, we think something's wrong with this picture. Their sufferings, their afflictions, their sufferings, and their incomprehensible joy. They just don't seem to fit together. I found this, there have been a few times in my life that I have been privileged to experience what I believe is this incomprehensible joy. And it's not when I see the marvelous things that God has created as far as the scenery or the mountains or whatever it might be. I remember those times in my life where that joy that I experienced, I think, was quite similar to the joy, the incomprehensible joy that is referenced here. And I experienced those things when I was in the service to others, in the service to God. And when you have that overwhelming Spirit of God that just floods your soul, it's a joy that you wouldn't be able to explain to those who don't know God. But yet I believe it's that joy that is spoken about here, that incomprehensible joy. I remember once when I was going down to visit a friend of mine. I was going to drive down, visit a friend of mine that I had known that had gotten himself into some trouble. And he was serving time in prison, a guy that used to work for me. And I thought I'd stop down and visit him because he was there for several years. And so I was driving and I just thought, well, I'm going through Tucson, so I'll stop and visit this little lady that we knew there that was just a lovely person that we enjoyed visiting from time to time. And I stopped and visited with my friend, and on the way back I stopped and visited Lola Haygood. And as I stopped and visited with her, I visited for a while, and I asked her if there was anything in particular she'd like to talk about or discuss, and she said, well, why don't you just read to me something. Whatever you want to read, just read something. And I just kind of opened the book and I read. And the part that I turned to, and I hadn't planned on doing this, but I opened it up to the 25th chapter of Matthew. And part of what I read to it, I'd like to read to you. Just a couple of verses. I think I read a lot of the 25th chapter, but the part that just overwhelmed me it didn't really overwhelm me when I read it, but it just flooded my soul after I was returning home, was in verse 39 and 40. Jesus is speaking in a parable, and he says, or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of one of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I hadn't really thought about that scripture when I had taken off to see these people and to visit with them. But when it came to my realization that I had done those things that Jesus told us we must do, And I came to that realization that what I had just done was exactly what he talked about. I was driving home and I was overcome with the Spirit of God that flooded my soul in one of those instances that was, when they say, unspeakable joy. I know what it means, because there are not words that could describe how I felt when that Spirit of God flooded my soul at that particular time. You know, the suffering and the pain and the afflictions that we all go through, there's no way to get around them if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There's no way to get around them. And Jesus didn't tell us that you follow me and you won't have to go through any of this. Time and time again, we can read in the scriptures, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, many, many places, we read of the promise that God has given to us, that you will have to go through these things, the pain, the suffering that everybody else has to go through. But God said he will be with you. You'll have his Spirit to be with you, to help you through these trials, the temptations and the tribulations. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How do we deal with this persecution? We had some pretty good examples in the way that Jesus lived, the kind of life that he showed us that we should live. How many of us, when we are wronged, get upset? And how many of us, when we are wronged, do like Christ did when he was hanging there on the cross? He'd been crucified and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Stephen, when he was being stoned, just prior to his being stoned, he said that same thing. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Which end are you on? Are you casting a stone? Are you saying, "Father, forgive them"? You know, many times in our lives we're going to find ourselves displaying ever so well that natural ability that God has given us to allow our own natural emotions to rule. And we do those things that are just so easy. We lose our tempers. We get angry with someone. You know, it's a heck of a lot easier to say, look through the scriptures here and say, "Well, this is what you ought to be doing," than it is to be out there and really do it. Is there anybody in here that doesn't lose their patience? Doesn't lose their temper sometimes? Okay, I guess I'm not the only one. I was having some problems in my life with this one thing. I wanted to have more patience in my life. And I was praying and praying and praying. I mean, I was working at it. I thought I was, anyway. God, help me to be more patient with others, with myself. It seemed like I just exploded too quick so often, and it just wasn't a good example, the kind of example that we know that each one of us are supposed to be. And I was praying and I was praying. I mean, for months. God, help me to overcome this. And I recall once I was on my way to work, driving to work, and I was praying. I mean, right in the middle of prayer, God helped me to be more patient and forgiving. And just about that time, somebody cut me off, and I just let loose on him with my thoughts. I had the right of way. I just instantly came unglued with internally. I didn't say anything to him or do anything. I just felt myself lose it just instantly. And I thought, I'm wasting my time. What is prayer for? You know, I prayed. I did what I was supposed to do. Why was it I couldn't overcome? And I thought about the prayers that I was offering. And I found that word helped me to overcome. And I thought about that. And I thought about many of the scriptures that, like in the first chapter of James, where it says, count it a joy when you fall into trials and temptations. And I thought, no way am I going to do that. I mean, I don't like trials and temptations and tribulations and going through all of that, and I don't know that anybody that does. But finally, I guess God was able to get it through my thick skull. You put those two together. You don't pray for me, you pray for us. And I wanted God to let me be able to handle that. And it wasn't until I realized that that's not the way that you deal with things. You deal with those things with God with you. Not pushing you from behind. Not dragging you along in front of you and be in front of you, but beside you. And I just came to a realization at a particular point to where, well, this is the way I got to deal with it. I realized that all of these things, these trials, these things that I was trying to not be confronted with, was absolutely the wrong way of going about it. And I prayed a little differently. And I learned the meaning of those scriptures, those many places where it talks about count it all joy when you have these trials. And I put it to use. And it just flooded my soul again that, God, together, you and I together can go out there and we can handle anything that this world confronts us with. And for a short period of time in my life where I was able to just recognize that the promises that God made are just as real as can be. I went through one particular day in my life, and I've had several since, and I'm sure we probably all have, where I prayed, bring it on. Anything. I didn't care what it was. I knew that with the Spirit of God with me, there was nothing that I was going to be confronted with that I couldn't deal with absolutely nothing. And I was convinced in my mind, and I was right. When I went through this day with that attitude, it was one of the best days I've ever had. I ran into the same problems as far as those things that confront us from day to day. But I dealt with them like Jesus would. Like he wants each of us to. You know, sometimes Karen and I, we play what I call the Clarence and Angela game. You know, I really enjoyed and got a kick out of the many times where they would putting on a slideshow or something like that, and Clarence would make a statement and Angela would correct him. And it seems like we just go through life, and I'm sure all of us, married couples especially, play this game an awful lot in our lives. And we'll go along and we'll make a statement telling a story, and the other one corrects you. No, that's not right. It was such and such. And then you spend a few minutes agreeing and disagreeing and discussing it. And when it comes all down to the finalization of it, it really didn't make that much difference, other than a fact that might have the wrong date on it or something like that. And I had another period in my life where I came to another realization. When, you know, you and I have probably a lot of the same problems that face us each day of our life. And some of these problems are just natural things for us that we have to overcome in our lives. You know, it's inherent in man that he wants to be right. Everybody wants to be right. I don't know of anybody, I've never met anybody that wants to think who's right or who's wrong. I can remember so many times in my life that I knew I was right. There wasn't a doubt in my mind. And I was just stubborn enough that I wasn't going to give in. But I realized the teachings that are in these scriptures that we have, that's not what they teach. When you have to be right at all costs, that is a very selfish thing. And that's what it boils down to. It's selfish. You're thinking about yourself if you have to be right at any cost. And so I attacked this problem with a little bit different attitude, not all the time, but as often as I could, with the idea that let's make sure that we don't ever posture ourselves to where both of us are just as stubborn as the other one. And I would put myself in a situation like that, and fortunately, God would just kind of whisper in your ear, you know, does it really make that much difference? Is it worth having an argument or getting upset or having someone else upset? And I would realize how foolish I was and how foolish I sounded standing there babbling. And so I'd make a little joke right at the end of it that would just, it seems like it would just make the tension that was in the air instantly go away. You know, there's a scripture that says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. And that's very important. And I've heard of other people that put a lot into that scripture. And they made it a point in their lives, never let that sun go down upon your wrath. If you're angry in your heart with anybody, with yourself, with anybody else. Remember that scripture. And when you have it in your mind that I'm right and that's all there is to it, and I'm not going to give in, I want you to think about also, that is not the teachings that Jesus gave us. That is one of those characteristics that is inherent in the man that we have to overcome. We must overcome that to be like Jesus wants us to be the example that he was. When he was standing there in front of his accusers, he knew he was right. We can read and we know that he was right. But I don't recall in there where he stood his ground and he made up his mind that he was right and he was going to prove to them that he was right and that's all there was to it. No, he gave his life for us. He gave in. In the 12th chapter of Romans, it talks about preferring your brother. In other words, it's telling not to be selfish, but to be giving, to be more considerate of your brother, your sister, than you are of yourself. Put yourself second and put others first in your life. And you'll find that that unspeakable joy, that the strength that is there for you and I will be present in your life a lot more than it is now. I recently, several months back, I made a commitment to myself and to God that I wasn't going to let a day go by that I didn't do something for somebody else. It doesn't have to be big, important, or expensive or anything else, but you've got to do something for yourself or for somebody else. And I put that to, I applied that in my life, and I found that I have been a lot happier person. And it's just, it's part of the rules that were given, and part of those things, the promises that are given also by our Master, that is available for each and every one of us, and the same rules apply for each of us. If you want to be happy and you want to have joy in your life, don't be concerned about self. Those things will come. Happiness and joy will come automatically. It's the promises that are given to us by God. He will give us the joy and the happiness if we put ourselves after our brothers and our sisters. You know, we're told that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor. First is love God, and the second is love your neighbor. Well, it's real easy for me with Don McIndoo and Betty being my neighbors, but that's not what it's referring to. It's referring to all of mankind. Those who are going to persecute you, make fun of you because you believe in the Book of Mormon, you believe in God. So what if they make fun of you? So what? Stand up for Jesus Christ and for God. And he'll stand up for you. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill. Let us remember that immediately following this service is our potluck. Again, you're all invited. We'll see you downstairs. We do want to make one reiteration, though, of a rule that we have, and that is that we need to go through the line as families. So, children, don't let your parents get lost. Find them and take them through the line with you. We're going to close this morning with hymn number 159, after which we'll be dismissed in prayer and the blessing over the food by our brother Roger Booner.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time that we've been privileged to spend in Your house. We thank Thee for the message that You've given us this morning. And we would ask, Lord, that You would help us take it to our hearts, and that it would be foremost in our minds and our actions, and that through that commitment and through Your help, that our lives would reflect that light that only comes from You, and that You would receive the glory. Please be with us as we go from this place. Strengthen us and guide us and protect us until we can meet here again. And as we repair to the downstairs to partake of the food that's been prepared for us, we would ask that You would bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. Continue to be with us throughout the rest of this day, that our talk and our walk will be pleasing in Your eyes, and that it will be to Your glory. We thank You for all the wonderful blessings that You have given us, and we ask and pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.